Well, good morning. Nice to see more faces here again this morning. I don't have to stare off at one particular face or another for the entire message. One of the things I have to say is, as Dave shared at the beginning of our singing today, he was at the mercy of his accompanist. And I have to say that sent a shudder through me, thinking that the Lord this morning is at the mercy of me delivering this important message. So why don't we begin again in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for this very important message we have here in Luke chapter 16. Lord, it's really going to speak to our eternity, and that's why it was named or is called a message from eternity. Lord, help us to be sober-minded with the Word of God, and that your message would come across clearly and speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we covered two of the three most favorite subjects ever. We talked about money, you know, money and giving, and then we talked about divorce and adultery. So we're just on a roll here. So this morning we're going to talk about death and heaven and hell. And we're going to continue our study in Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open up to Luke chapter 16, the account of Lazarus and the rich man. Before we begin there, I really want to look back at what we studied last week to kind of bring us up to a point of where we are today and give us a little bit of context. So I'm going to go back to verse 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 of Luke chapter 16. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Who were lovers of money? Were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Verse 16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Last week, we looked at the beginning part of chapter 16, where Jesus calls his disciples to use their material wealth or their money for eternal purposes to produce a heavenly reward. And it reminded me of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in or steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He's talking to them about focusing on their eternity. He wants his disciples to have an eternal focus, to have an eternal purpose. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And as he talked about using your money for eternal reward, the Pharisees were there over-listening, overhearing what he was teaching his disciples. And they were looking for something that they could find wrong. They always followed Jesus around and wanted to find out things that they could catch him with in his teaching. And there they were, and they heard him teach the disciples about money. And it says their reaction was, they scoffed at him. They literally turned their noses up to Jesus and his teaching on money. They thought his teaching was a joke. something to be made fun of. They thought his teaching about the uses of money to the disciples was laughable. And they did this, Jesus said, because they were lovers of money. Jesus reacted by exposing their hearts for what they really were. Jesus' harshest criticisms were often not for the irreligious or the sinners. His harshest criticisms were oftentimes for the religious leaders, for those who claimed to know him, but in their lives did not follow him. Listen to what he says in Isaiah. "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." God sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are following. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you can fool others with your religious garments, with your religious talk, with your religious act, but God can see straight through to your heart. You may fool the crowd. You may fool the people around you, but he knows where you really stand. You're lovers of money, and you're not lovers of God. And he also emphasized the point. Since the Old Testament law to the New Covenant, to the time of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist, God still cares about his word. And his word is very important to him. And it's very important that his word does not change. He's also worried and concerned and cares about our obedience, how we obey the word of God. So here we have the promised Messiah, the one that John the Baptist spoke about, standing in front of these Pharisees, and they're rejecting his message. Instead of putting their faith in him and being born again like so many were, they scoffed and mocked him. But the crowd, as the crowds are around, we see that people were putting their faith in Christ. They were putting their faith in Jesus. Large numbers of people from different backgrounds were following him. And so he calls out the Pharisees as they didn't give a thought to the eternal consequences of rejecting the Messiah or disobeying the word of God. And they were probably thinking, who does Jesus think he is to call us, the religious leaders, out, explaining these things to us? We're teachers of the law. You know, what great law would we be disregarding? What great law would we be disobeying? And Jesus says in verse 18, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery." The Lord's really pointing out to the Pharisees that you've turned the covenant of marriage, like we spoke of last week, into a throwaway relationship. They'd watered down God's standard as it related to divorce and thereby disobeyed the word of God and the heart of God, who says in Malachi 2:16, "I hate divorce." And the result of the Pharisees' teaching was unbiblical divorce. Adultery. Covetousness. Unbelief. And they are not fit for eternity. And so Jesus is going to tell them a story in these verses we're looking at this morning, that although they have money, beautiful garments, riches, power, office, and rank, it does not mean that these blessings came from God. And there's no guarantee that these blessings would carry over to eternal life or be their portion in eternity. They had all these things, but they didn't believe it was God that was providing. Remember, the Pharisees believed that if you had all these things, if you had the riches, if you had the wealth, if you had the office, then it showed that God was pleased with you. And that you had found favor with Him. Conversely, if someone was poor or ill or diseased, or they had sores on them, they were out of favor with God. And this standing would carry over into the next life. So based on their blessings and status, the Pharisees believed their eternity was going to be wonderful. Fabulous. So Jesus tells them a story about two men. And let's begin reading in verses 19 through 21. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Jesus begins with a description of the rich man. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. He was dressed to a T. And if you were dressed in purple in those days, you were most likely a noble, but you were rich. You were rich amongst the rich. You were wealthy amongst the wealthy. Because you see, purple dye came from snails. But it came from a particular marine snail, and it took thousands of them to make this dye. Lots of them. And they were boiled for days in these giant lead vats. And they created a horrible smell, but these craftsmen, they would remove the chemical from the snail, and they would use the light and heat to change it into this purple dye, which was very expensive. And they were transforming this chemical into this very valuable dye. And it was an expensive process. So if you were wearing purple, you were wearing the robe of royalty, the color of royalty. You were someone who had money to burn. And so this is the rich man that we're speaking about. And it said that he dressed this way daily. So this wasn't a once a week occasion. This was a daily occasion for him. And not only did this man dress in purple, but he had fine linen. And we see in some passages of the scripture where it talks about wearing fine linen, the priests were the ones who wore fine linen. So this may have been a rich man and a religious leader. So this guy who's wearing fine linen, which was an undergarment, he's wearing purple clothing with designer underwear. He was rich amongst the rich, wealthy amongst the wealthy, and he joyously lived in luxury. Every day would have been there would have been a feast at his table, similar to the feast that the father brought and made for the prodigal son. It would have been feasting on a daily basis. It would have been dressing to a T on a daily basis. He lived in luxury. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, what can I relate this to, this kind of living? And I thought of a cruise ship. I thought of a buffet in a cruise ship and how elaborate it is. And how wonderful it is, and the ice sculptures, and the plates, plates and trays of food just all over the place, more than you could want. Lisa and I went on a cruise one time, and we sat at a table, and our very first night at the table, I ordered, a vegetable platter for my hors d'oeuvres. And they just mocked me at the table because I was ordering carrots and celery sticks and things like that. I was trying to watch my weight. And the guy sitting straight across from me, who I didn't know, he ordered two or three entrees and had them brought out at the same time. And that was his hors d'oeuvres. That was his initial eating of his feast. And he feasted like that on a daily basis. That's what this guy was exposed to, was these large amounts of food. We're not talking, you know, the Golden Corral buffet. We're talking about high-end food on a daily basis. And in contrast to this guy who lived the lifestyle of the rich and famous, if you remember that show, we have this poor man named Lazarus. He was a beggar. And he was laid at the gate or the doorway of this rich man on a daily basis. One interpretation says he was thrown there on a daily basis. He was dropped off at this gate to beg. This rich man had ministry right at his doorstep on a daily basis. And he would be there daily to beg. He needed someone to carry him there, or some people to carry him there. He couldn't walk there on his own. He was sick. He was hungry. His body was covered with ulcerated sores on it, waiting for any scrap of food to come from this rich man's feast. When you see someone like this, what thought comes to your mind? Do you rush to judgment? This person deserved that. You know, it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's their lifestyle, it's who they are. I was thinking about that this week. I spoke last week of a saint who had provided a meal for a couple who was looking and who needed food. Do we provide others when we see a need? Do we give to others? You know, I think we're very blessed to have a ministry here at Fairhaven that goes and reaches out to the homeless community, who provides gift bags to them. Nothing elaborate. Everyday needs that they wouldn't have, like toothpaste and water and maybe some snacks. But it is people with hearts for the homeless. People who have a heart to reach those who are in need. And that's what this man was. Lazarus says he lay there at the doorway of this rich man's house. And he was longing to be fed the crumbs. In those days, you didn't eat with knives and forks and napkins. You ate with your hands. And so when people would eat, they would use their hands and they would get the grease and the spices and the oils from their hands. And they would take crusts of bread. And they would take these crusts of bread and they would wipe off their hands with the bread and then they would toss it. That is what the beggar, that is what Lazarus was hoping for. He was hoping that some would come his way. It said he was longing for it. Longing, which means he wasn't getting any. He wasn't getting even the scraps off of the rich man's table. The only help and compassion he seemed to have is from the dogs who would lick his sores. Even dogs had compassion on him. If you're a cat person, where are the cats in all of this? It's the dogs that had compassion. Lazarus was at the opposite end of the spectrum from this rich man. As rich as this man was, he was that poor. And he was ignored. He was probably stepped over as he lay there at the doorway when this man went about and did his business. And in the Pharisees' thinking, in the Pharisees' theology, they believed that upon death, a rich man would enter into heaven. And that a poor man would go to hell. But they were going to get a rude awakening, as we see, because there's going to be a role reversal in verses 22 and 23. Let's read that. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice the contrast now between the rich man and Lazarus. It was as though the script was flipped. There was a reversal of situations. The poor man, he probably didn't even receive a burial. His body, once he died, he was probably taken out and thrown with the other outcasts and burned. The rich man, he probably received a nice burial. He probably had a bunch of people get up and testify about how wonderful he was, while the poor man, Lazarus, was thrown in the dump. In death, though, the angels, wouldn't it be great? You know, I don't know what happens after we die, but it says with Lazarus, the angels transported him into the presence of Abraham, to the side of Abraham. Abraham, we know, is the father of faith, the father of the nation of Israel. Lazarus goes from his wretched existence, where the only comfort that he received on a daily basis was licking of his wounds by scavenger dogs, to now being delivered to and comforted by Abraham himself. What a reversal of fortunes for him. To be seated in a place of honor next to Abraham. And our verses say, and also the rich man died. He probably had a fine, elaborate burial, one where he was honored. But verse 23 tells us he lands in a place of torment or Hades. The only thing common between these two men is death. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes judgment. There's no second chances. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-overs. It's one and done, how the playoffs are played sometimes. You know, I was reading in Ecclesiastes, and this type of death bothered Solomon. It bothered him that the wise and the fool suffer the same death, that they both suffer death. He speaks quite a bit about it. And I was talking to someone this week, and I said, if you don't get eternity right, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what else you get right if you don't get eternity right. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Your money will not comfort you in eternity. Your riches will not comfort you in eternity. And so it says this man is Hades, and I want to stop here for a minute and look at that. Hades is the Greek for the Old Testament word Sheol. It's a term used for a place of departed souls. And before Jesus entered into the world and he died, was buried, and resurrected as a sacrifice for our sins, really no one could enter into heaven. There was Sheol. And there was two sides to Sheol. One was the side of comfort, Abraham's bosom. The other was the side of suffering. And so we know that those who had put their faith in God's word in the future, their Old Testament saints like David, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Ruth, Boaz, Gideon, and Job, all these famous righteous people of the Old Testament would have gone to the comfort area of Hades or Sheol, because they looked to the coming of the Messiah for their salvation. And by the description given here in Luke 16, it appears that it was a place of rest and comfort for Lazarus. But it was not heaven. However, today when the Christian dies, we don't go to Abraham's bosom nor Hades. We immediately go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Because he died, he sacrificed, that sacrifice was made, and it opened up heaven to sinners who believed and trust in him. And those who disobey God, they still go to that hot side. And one day, that hot side is going to become eternal damnation and fire. Because it's going to get thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. In the context of this message, the main points that I want to get across as I was thinking about this and I was reading this is that hell is real. Hell is a real place. And this is a real message about a place of torment and a place of suffering for anyone who rejects the gospel in this life. The person that rejects or does not believe that Jesus came to this world, lived a sinful life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, victorious over sin. Anyone who does not believe that ends up in hell. It's as simple as that. And no one should want that. No one here should want that. No one listening should want that. Oh, well, my friends are all going to be there. It's a lonely place. It's not what the popular artists claim it to be in song. It's a place of torment, it's a place of suffering, and it's lonely. And so this morning we're going to get a message from one who experienced this. God, Jesus, is going to peel back the veil a little bit to see what it was like for this rich man. You get into heaven based on the fact that you believe what Jesus has done on the cross in faith, and not how rich or how poor you are. It's based on his work on the cross. And you know what? There's going to be a surprise. I think there'll be a surprise about heaven and a surprise about hell. And I think part of the surprise is who's going to end up there. Because there's going to be people who end up in hell that you would never expect, but who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's people who are going to end up in heaven, and you're going to say, whoa. But they've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know, today we get people who say, I wouldn't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. Well, He doesn't. He really honors your choices. I remember talking to a brother one time, and I was bemoaning a particular individual who was rejecting Christ. And it really bothered me. And in the course of the conversation, he told me, he says, you can't stop how someone chooses to go to hell. You can't stop their lifestyle. They're going to do what they want to do, and they have to make their choice. But hell wasn't made for men. Hell wasn't made for God's, the people He created. It was made for Satan and his angels, the rebels, those who rebelled against God. And so it is for those who rebel against God in this life. They go to hell. And you know, the other thing is that there's a big debate about this story. Is it a parable? Is it a true story? I believe that it's a true story. Now, that's my opinion. That's my belief on this. I think it's about two real people with two real existences and two real eternities. When Jesus is talking about a poor man and a rich man, I believe the Pharisees knew who he was talking about. When he talked about a poor man named Lazarus, I believe they knew who he was. I believe they knew a man named Lazarus who was laid at the gate of the rich man, who was stepped over, who had begged for food, whose sores were licked by dogs. They knew who Jesus was talking about. They knew that the rich man and the poor man had recently died and entered into eternity. Why do I believe that? Well, Jesus doesn't introduce this story as a parable. Lazarus is named by name. No other parable has a person named by their name. Well, then why doesn't the rich man have a name? And I think Jesus does that as respect, out of respect for this rich man who died. And he peels back the veil on the lives of Lazarus and the rich man. And think about what the Pharisees might have been thinking at this time as Jesus was telling them this story, and how there was a big flipping of the script. The poor man with Abraham and the rich man in Hades. And I bet it angered them. Well, let's move on to verses 24 through 26. As Jesus peels back the veil in verse 24, and he cried, this is the rich man, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in the flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Here the rich man makes a request. He says, have Lazarus take his finger and dip it in water and put it on my tongue, because I am in agony and pain. And Abraham's response, you never helped him. You don't deserve that kindness. The Pharisees would have been shocked by this rebuke. And Abraham says, I can't do that because there is a great chasm between you and I. Once that decision is made, once you're in eternity, there's no going back. There's no change of fortunes. There's no repentance. You can't come back. Nor can anyone go to you from the other side. Death fixes our eternity. No purgatory, no second chance, no moving back and forth. So in verse 27, he makes another request. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. We learn from this section that the Word of God, the testimony of the Word of God, is enough. That when we have the revelation and the prophecy of the Word of God given to us and we reject it, it's enough to send us to hell. If we accept it, it's enough to save us. And they were given this. He says, send Lazarus to my five brothers in order to warn them. You know, if Lazarus came back from the dead and warned them, because they know Lazarus, if he warned them about the consequences of the life they're living, they would repent. What if the lost came back today? What if they could come back? What if they could gap that chasm and come back to this world? What do you think they would do? I think they would preach the gospel to their families. I was thinking about it this week. Over the last couple years, I've had a couple of relatives who I'd lost contact and hadn't spoke to them in probably over 20 years or around 20 years. And I found out that they had passed away. Boy, I wish I had that opportunity to share Christ with them. I did. I had some of those conversations. But boy, I wish I had one more time. Just to make sure I was clear that there was nothing on my end. Don't have any regrets. Live boldly for Christ. Share the gospel with those who don't know Him. Because this eternity that we're talking about this morning is reality. He tells the rich man that a miracle is not going to do it. Your brothers had Moses and the prophets. They had the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify of me in John 5. They had prophecy. They had prophecy and they had more prophecy. There are over 350 prophecies that speak about Jesus. There are enough prophecies to know Jesus, to know the Messiah. They prophesied where he was born. They prophesied where he would live, and they prophesied how he would die in the Old Testament. And if they won't believe the witness of the Scriptures, they won't believe someone who was raised from the dead. Jesus had already raised people from the dead by this point. We saw it in Luke 7, the widow's son in the town of Nain. He had already raised him from the dead, so they've heard about him raising people from the dead. And yet people don't believe. You know, if someone has their mind made up that they're not going to believe, they won't. It's difficult. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the testimony throughout the world of millions of people whose lives have changed because they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, people see that in lives of believers. They could see that in lives of God's people, how the Holy Spirit has changed their life, and yet their hearts get hardened and they reject Him. They hear the Word of God and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. No, not for me. The Scripture teaches us that hell is real. People are there and they're conscious. They're conscious of what's going on around them. People still think. People still feel. They hear and they remember. As I said before, decisions made in this life impact eternity. Once you exit this life, there's no turning back. There's no changing course. Hell is a place of regret. What would be the message from eternity? I think the message would be, do whatever you can to avoid this place. So how do you enter eternity and escape hell? By believing the gospel that's found in the Word of God. By knowing that there is no other name than Jesus Christ by which you can be saved. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him and Him alone. Repent of your sin. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. He has given us the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have you trusted Him? Will you trust Him? Do you know people who need to trust Him? And are you willing to take this message to the world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would not want to see any perish. And so that we really believe in Your Word, that by putting our faith in You, we can have eternal life. And Lord, we ask that those of us who have eternal life would be willing to freely share it with others, to reach out to those who don't know You, that they might avoid this horrible eternity. Lord, thank You for Your message that speaks to our hearts, that speaks to Your concern for all men, that none should perish. Pray that we would be serious about Your Word of God, that we would accept Your Word of God as being true and from the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.